So you may or may well or may not know that we are going through a series of studies on Matthew. And last week we had an extraordinary message from Simon on Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to move on to Matthew chapter 6. But this is a particular type of service. I'm sure all of you understand what it means when I say it's learning together today, which means to say that the children stay in the service for the whole of the service. And I'm always left with a predicament when it's learning together. What do I do? Do I speak to the kids, which I love to do? I'm not sure they like me talking to them, but I like talking to them. And or do I speak to the adults? Or do I try and bridge the gap? So I've come to the conclusion this morning that I'm going to do both. I see what you mean, Tina. There's an echo, isn't it? Sounds like I'm preaching in a large tin can. So I'm going to spend the first 20 minutes or so talking to the kids, and then I'm going to talk to the adults afterwards. And hopefully the adults will learn from the kids' part, and the kids will learn from the adults' part, and we'll all go away having allowed Jesus to speak to our hearts. I'd like to read to you some verses from Scripture. Perhaps we could turn to Matthew chapter 6. There's a few people who are following this in their Bibles rather than reading it from the screen, so I'm just giving them a moment to find it. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1, reading through to the end of verse 18. Beware, says Jesus, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to you, your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Lord will bless his word to us. So, I was talking to Maggie about what was going to happen this morning, and I said, I've got a story I'd love to tell them, but the trouble is I've told it before. And she said, oh, what about that other story that you told? And I haven't told this story for probably 30 years. So it's really, really old story. I have no idea where it came from. I don't know whether it's a published story or whether it's one that I heard somebody else tell or whether I wrote it myself. I have no idea where it comes from. So it's a rather weird story, but I just hope and pray that God will bless it as I share it with you. It is, as I say, odd. Okay, my story today then is about, not about a person, not about a boy, not about a girl, not about an animal. My story today is all about an apple. And the apple in my story is called Timmy. For some reason, Timmys appear a lot in my stories. I have no idea why that should be, but they do. And this apple called Timmy, lived in an orchard. And he was very, very proud of himself. He was convinced that without any doubt at all, he was the best apple in the whole of the orchard. Every morning when he woke up, he told all his friends that they should praise him because he was the best and the smartest. He was the biggest and the roundest and the reddest and the shiniest of all the animals in the orchard. And without any doubt at all, when the great day came, he would be chosen ahead of all the rest. Now, I should explain to you what I mean by that. Every apple looked forward to the day when the gates of the orchard open and into the orchard would come a lorry, and in the lorry would be the apple pickers, and they looked forward to the day when the apple pickers would come and take the finest apples from the trees, put them in the back of the lorry, and then the lorry would go off to the apple grading place, and they would be put either on the plates that were made of gold or silver and sent off to the best homes in the land, or maybe if they weren't quite that good, they would be sent off to places that were still very nice, or if they were rejects, they would go off and eventually be thrown on to the rubbish heap and burnt up. Well, every apple thought, well, soon the apple pickers are coming, and soon I'll be chosen. And Timmy, more than all the rest, was absolutely certain that he would be the first apple picked, and he would go off to the best home in the land. And so each morning he would do his exercises. He would shine his skin so that it shone and reflected the light from the sun. He would do press-ups, well, actually pull-ups, because he was underneath the branch. And there he is, look, there's Timmy doing his exercises. Just convinced that nobody was quite like him, wanting to show off to all the other apples that he was the fittest, he was the best. He was the one who should be going to the best home, sitting on a gold or silver plate in the best home in the lands. Well, one morning, something very exciting happened. Timmy was looking from his branch towards the gate of the field where he was sitting, and the gate opened, and in walked a man that he'd not seen before. But behind the man, there was a lorry. And Timmy thought, right, today's the day. I'm going to get picked. I'm going to be taken off to the best home in the land. I'm sure they'll pick me first. And he waved from his branch at the apple pickers as they came into the field. And he waited. And he waited. To his surprise, he noticed that other apples were getting picked before he was.
The day went on, more and more apples were picked, and by the end of the day, to his astonishment, he was one of the few that were left. He was sad. He was angry. And there's Timmy, looking really, really cross. Because others had been picked before he was, and he was certain that there was no one who was as special as he was. Well, after a while, he made up his mind that there had to be a reason for this. He thought to himself, perhaps it's because they're leaving the best to last. And that made him feel a little bit better. And so day after day, Timmy still did his exercises. And then one terrible morning, as he was shining his skin, he noticed. He'd never seen it before, but this morning he did. There on his skin was a brown mark. What could he do? He polished it, he shined it, he spat on it and shined it again, but still the mark was there. But what can I do? Whose advice can I ask? He made up his mind that he'd go and talk to his granny. Yes, she was called Granny Smith, in case you... So there, he's gone to see his granny, Granny Smith. What can I do? She said, oh, she said, that's easy. Look, I've got some red paint. I can paint your skin the same colour so that no one will know that you have that brown mark on your skin. And everyone will think you're just as good as all the rest. And surely you'll be picked very soon. And so it was that the next morning, Timmy was sitting on his branch when the apple pickers returned. And to his joy, as you can imagine, one of the apple pickers climbed up his ladder and took Timmy from the branch and put him on the back of the lorry. And there he is, being taken off to the one place he wanted to be more than anywhere else. Took him off to the grading factory, where he would either be put in the first class, which he was sure he would be, or maybe put in the second class, or even the rejects. Well, the factory was huge, absolutely humongous. And one of the apple pickers put all the apples in baskets and carried them in. And one by one, the apples were taken from the baskets. And in front of them, there were three conveyor belts. One said, first class apples. One said, second class apples. And one said, rejects. And Timmy thought, I don't need to worry about the rejects. I'm such a great apple. I'm bound to be in the first class bunch. I'm bound to be placed on the first class conveyor belt. And the apple picker took him. And just above the conveyor belts were like x-ray machines that could tell what an apple was like on the inside as well as the outside. And the apple picker put Timmy on the first class conveyor belt. This is it, he thought, right, off to the best house in the land. I shall be sitting on a golden plate, or if not that, a silver one. I'm definitely a first class apple. After all, I was the one who did my exercises every day so that people could see me. I was the one that everybody knew was the best. But no. The apple picker took Timmy to the second class conveyor belt. But he didn't stop there. He went a little further to the conveyor belt that had the sign written above, reject. And the apple picker put Timmy on the reject conveyor belt. Timmy thought, stupid apple picker, doesn't know what he's doing. He bounced across to the second class, to the first class, and the apple picker picked him up and put him back again. And Timmy bounced back again, and the apple picker picked him up and threw him back to the rejects again. And Timmy's going off on the conveyor belt that says reject. He comes off the other end. He finds himself in a small room. He's never been so sad or felt so small. Nobody wants me. I'm a reject. I've got a brown mark that I kept quiet so that no one could see. I'm a reject. I'll be thrown on the rubbish heap and I'll just be burnt up there like all the other rejects. But then something happened. The door opened. And a man came in. The man was huge to Timmy, and the man had beautiful hands. The man bent down and picked Timmy up. And he said, "Timmy, you don't need to be a reject. I can make you a first-class apple. You can't get there on your own. You never could. But I can get rid of that brain mark. Nobody else can, but I can." And the man with the hands smiled at Timmy. And for the first time in his life, Timmy realized that he didn't have to try to be better than all the rest. He didn't have to try to impress other people. Because the only person that really mattered was the man with the hands. It's just a silly old story. But it plays into what we're talking about this morning. Because we're talking about people who, just like Timmy, really wanted more than anything else to impress other people. Weren't impressed, well, weren't too worried about what they were like on the inside. They just wanted to make sure that they looked great on the outside. That other people were impressed by them and other people thought they were particularly good. So we've read the passage and hopefully you can see where that story fits in to the passage that I read to you earlier. And what I want to do is to look at three themes that run through the reading. Joel, will you do something for me, mate? I've forgotten my water. Would you go and get it? Would you go and get it for me? Thank you. Oh, thanks. Joel. Thank you for that. Sit down, please, Micah. Thank you. You've guessed why I did that, haven't you? If you haven't guessed, you will in a minute or two. The first thing I want to talk about over the next 20 minutes is righteousness and hypocrisy. Because that's a theme that runs through these 18 verses. And the second thing I want to talk about, another theme that runs through this particular passage, is what I've just done, is all about rewards. And the third thing I want to talk about that runs through this passage, yeah, with the temptation of holding it in your hand was too great, was it? The third thing then is relationship. We're going to spend a few moments then thinking about these three things. Let's start with righteousness and hypocrisy. And you can see that Timmy the apple fits into that theme. God is much more concerned with the real you and me, what's on the inside, than he is with outward appearance. You remember that verse that says that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And that's at the very center of the gospel. And it makes so much sense. You know, I can change what I look like on the outside, but only God can change my heart. Only God can make my heart acceptable to himself. We sometimes work in Romania or Bulgaria.
And when we work there, we've been impressed with Roma Gypsy theology, which says that what matters on the outside is of no importance, or what appears on the outside is of no importance whatsoever. So if you go to a Roma Gypsy home, outside it's often a terrible mess. But if you go inside the homes, they are spotless, absolutely pristine. And the gypsy said, it doesn't matter what it's like outside. That's just external. That's just appearance. What matters, it's what it's like at the centre, about our relationships within our homes, about the things that happen in our homes. Very important to Roma people. And it fits in with Scripture. Let me read you a few verses. And I'm going to miss out an important phrase in each verse, because we're going to come back to it. Verses 2 and 3. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Next one, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And finally, verses 16 and 17. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. So Jesus is talking about three activities here that are central to Jewish religion, absolutely at the heart of Judaism, and especially to the sort of Jews like the Pharisees who Jesus is referring to here. Charity, really important in the Jewish religion. So is prayer, so is fasting. To the observant Jew, these three things are known as the pillars of piety. Indeed, for the Jew, when it comes to New Year, Rosh Hashanah, at that time they begin to prepare for Yom Kippur. And in the gap between the two, there are three things that Jews have to do in order to gain forgiveness of sin. And two of them are here. Jews believe that in between those two festivals, they have to do charity and they have to do prayer in order to get God to forgive them. So Jesus is latching in to things that are really important to his Jewish audience. And he speaks of these things in the context of what Simon spoke about last week. He speaks about these things in the context of righteousness. What is righteousness? Is standing in front of a great audience and impressing people with your oracy, impressing people with how gloomy you can look because you haven't had anything to eat all day, impressing people with how much you can give to the poor. Does that equate to righteousness? Or is righteousness something different from that? So he's speaking in to the theme of righteousness. And Jesus says, actually, the important thing is not what you pray, but why you pray. Not what you give, but why you give. Not when you fast, but why you fast. Mark me well, he's not saying don't pray publicly or give to the poor or fast. He's saying do it for the right reasons. The other day we were doing the life exhibition with a bunch of kids from schools all over Pontypool. And one of the things which really moved me, and even when I think about it now, I feel quite emotional. We prayed in the morning before the life exhibition. And there were a few adults just praying upstairs. And there was one man there, and well into his 80s, in his late 80s. And we prayed. And this man prayed. And he prayed a beautiful prayer. It wasn't long, but it was beautiful. And afterwards, I said, thank you so much for that prayer. And he said,
That's the first time I've ever prayed in public. And he was well into his 80s. And what joy that prayer gave to the people in the congregation. Public prayer is lovely and beautiful, and I am inspired by your prayers, and it's wonderful to hear you pray. Jesus is not in any way disparaging public prayer. He's just saying, don't pray in order to impress other people. You know how we do it sometimes? We think, no, what shall I say when I get up and pray? And we plan it before we pray. And of course, that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about giving thanks to God for what he's done, adoring him for who he is, bringing our petitions to him and bringing him our thanks. Prayer is something which is, yes, needing to be done in public, but also needing to be done in private. Don't do these things to impress you, says Jesus. Do them out of a heart of love, gratitude and repentance to a God who can see right through to your mind, soul and spirit, and who knows your motivation. Now, just a point. Back in the day, back in my Elim church, those people who prayed, beautiful prayers, erudite prayers, theologically correct prayers. As a young man, I used to sit and listen to them and think, these are the real men and women of God in this church. They pray like that, they must be saints. And as a young man in my foolishness, I assessed people by the way they prayed. I've learned differently. We mustn't be like that, you know, because there are people within our congregations who don't pray publicly, who, when they do pray, pray short prayers, and there are hesitancies, there are ums and ahs. We mustn't be like I was all those years ago. Because just because a person doesn't pray beautifully, that doesn't mean that they're not close to God. We are in a church where people feel free to pray, and those prayers are an encouragement. But we do need to make clear that we don't make the mistake that the folks who were impressed by the Pharisees made all those years ago. So let's not judge the quiet ones. So Jesus speaks of righteousness and hypocrisy, and he contrasts the two brilliantly, and he picks his words carefully. So what is hypocrisy? Can anybody tell me, what is hypocrisy? Joel?
Saying not to do something and then do it.
Do you know, that's brilliant. Shake my hand, young man. You're officially a genius. Right. Yeah, the sort of person who says, oh, don't do that, and then goes away and does it themselves. Yeah, good answer. Can anybody think of another answer to the question, what is a hypocrite? Sorry? Wearing a mask. Now, you see, that's your reward, James. Well done. Absolutely spot on. A hypocrite was a word that came from drama. It meant somebody who put on a different mask in order to play a different part. Know what I mean? So in order to be recognized by the audience as being a certain person, a certain type of person, they put on a mask. That's what a hypocrite really is. People who put on a show for their audience. People pleasers, and God sees right through them, and what he sees is not what other people see. Other people see a man who appears to be righteous because of his generosity, his public prayers, and his fasting, but God sees an actor who was portraying a character in return for his audience's applause and admiration, but who, when the curtain drops, is a very different person. And the warning in what Jesus is saying is clear. And it's a challenge to me, and it should be a challenge to us all. to the man who seems so pious, so generous, so God-fearing in church, but who, behind closed doors, mistreats his wife, who makes her feel inferior, who beats her down with words or fists or silence. God sees the hypocrisy. One man, two faces. Hypocrisy. To the woman who seems so sweet-natured, kind and considerate, so hard-working in church, but who, behind closed doors, destroys her friends with gossip, questioning their motives and comparing unfavorably their piety to hers. God sees her hypocrisy too. One woman, two faces, so bright and shiny on the outside, yet inside, the stain of hypocrisy is growing. To the young person who seems so godly in church, so attentive, so obedient, such an example to their peers, but who, away from the spotlight, their parents and their Christian friends, uses the same language as their friends, their non-Christian friends do, who changes their behavior to impress those friends. God sees the difference and longs for young lives dedicated to pleasing him above everything else. To the church elder, and speaking to myself, who prays long, elegant, and beautiful prayers in public, but who finds little time for God in his busy life, God sees the hypocrisy and calls me to redress the balance and put pleasing God rather than pleasing man at the top of my priorities. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus and Paul after him emphasize the difference between the genuine believer and the God-fearing man or woman of God, and we're called to examine ourselves in order to get things right. The outer skin seems so beautiful, so attractive, yet the inside doesn't match. So let's get back to this thing. I gave him a bar of chocolate, which he then gave to his mum. But I gave it to you as a reward. Thank you so much for that. And I gave James a sweet as a reward because he got the answer right. Not a wage, understand. But I gave them a reward. Wasn't a wage at all. So that plays into this passage of scripture quite a bit. Theme one, hypocrisy and righteousness. Theme two, reward. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The idea of rewards runs through this 7 times in 18 verses. Verse 1 talks about rewards as well. So it's really important. What's a Greek word? I love this. The Greek word is apeko, and it means to receive payment in full. There's no more reward to come. The payment is complete. It's all over. So this is a really devastating comment from Jesus, isn't it? If you're giving, if you're praying, if you're fasting is done with the desire of pleasing men, you'll get exactly what you want. You'll get what you've been looking for. Men will be impressed and will applaud or will speak highly of you. But that will be your reward in full. There's nothing more to come. And that fills me with sadness and says so much about our society then and now. The non-Christian is satisfied with so little. He or she spends their life in the pursuit of riches or comfort or fame or respect or happiness. And even if they get all of those things, and most people don't even come close. That's it. Like the Pharisees, they get what they wanted in full, and there's no more to come. Finally, life comes to an end, and they've received their reward in full. And now comes the wage. And we all know that the wages of sin is death. But if our desire is for God, irrespective of the way that the world responds, then what a difference. Peace, joy, love, acceptance, security, assurance, forgiveness, freedom from guilt, membership of the body of Christ, so much more for all eternity. And Jesus died on the cross so we could have all of those things. And we don't even have to earn it. How could we possibly earn those things? What could we possibly do to earn peace and love and joy and acceptance, security, assurance, forgiveness, and all those other things too? There's nothing we could ever do to earn it. What good news is here then? And of course, the truth is that our reward has been gained by our Saviour Jesus Christ. Payment for our sin in full. Please, don't be satisfied with anything less. There's nothing that the world has to offer. Not money, not houses, not cars, not jewellery. There's nothing that the world has to offer that could come close to the reward that Christ has won for us at Calvary. Listen, the Christian life is not an easy billet. There are trials and oppositions, persecutions and temptation. Sometimes it seems that the reward for a job well done is more work to do, doesn't it? Sometimes feel that way. But why wouldn't it be? There's a young lad who's done really well in the second 11. So what's his reward? Is it to be put down into the third 11 for a rest? No, he's promoted to the first, where the demands are greater and the expectations are higher. There's a girl who does really well at school. She's in the top 2 or 3 in maths. So what's her reward? Easier lessons and less homework? No, her work is increased. It's much harder. But the rewards are greater and the satisfaction is wonderful. Yes, the Christian life can be hard, but the rewards are literally out of this world. Eternal. And why? What's the best reward of all? Listen, I'll say again what I said at the beginning. There are at least 3 themes in this passage. Righteousness and hypocrisy. Reward mentioned 7 times in 18 verses. And one other phrase mentioned 10 times in those 18 verses. So it must be important. And it's all about relationship. 10 times in 18 verses, Father is mentioned, or your Father in heaven. And that is the most important reward that you could possibly be offered. That you can have the right to call God Father. It's all about relationship, you see. It's not good news. It's the best news. It's not good news. It's great news. It's awesome news. No other news could come even close to it. It is possible that someone has come into this church this morning with no knowledge of who God is, with little hope of life after death, simply curious about what Hill City Church is about. But you can leave this place as members of a different family, having been adopted into a new family. You could walk through that door at the front there with the right and authority to call the creator of the universe Father. I want to bring you one verse to finish up with. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 8. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. On your own, read that verse through again. Put yourself in it. Galatians verses 4 to 8. Put yourself in the passage. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that I might receive adoption as a son or as a daughter. And because you are a son, or because I am a son, or I am a daughter, God sent the Spirit of his son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. So I'm no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son, then an heir through God. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the very heart of the gospel. Salvation and forgiveness of sins starts where this passage starts, with the realization that no matter how hard we try, no matter how religious we might appear, no matter how great is the approval we receive from those around us, none of our effort can ever gain us adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. We remain slaves to sin. Our charity, our religion, even our fasting will never make us children of God, never give us the right to call God our Father who is in heaven. The stain of sin can never be painted over, never hidden from God's eyes. But God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. No one else can do that. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The heart of this passage of scripture is that we have the opportunity to call God our Father who is in heaven. And the stain of sin can be wiped away. We can be new men, women, or children in Christ, children of God, but it's only possible in Christ. And it's only possible when we desire more than anything else to please him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus spoke to real people then and speaks to real people now. Thank you that even though we could never make ourselves acceptable to you, Jesus can do that thing for us. Thank you for him. In his name, amen.